You've heard of the old psychiatrist trick. For the next 2 minutes, you can think about anything except red-faced monkeys. On your mark, get set, go. And of course, red-faced monkeys are all you can think about. Is Christian perfection like that? Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come.
Hello, everyone. This is Kenneth Richards. Today, Lonnie Melashenko presents part two in his series on perfection, A Bride Makes Herself Ready. At the close, we'll have a copy of his book, Popcorn and the Pearly Gates, to share with each listener, so do stay tuned for that. But first, here's today's message, Trying to Get to Sleep.
Back in the summer of 1995, I spent 2 weeks in the city of Utrecht in the Netherlands. I was there for the quinquennial, every 5 years, World Congress, or General Conference, of my Seventh-day Adventist church family, and serving as the TV anchor for the satellite TV broadcasting that they beam back to the U.S. and Canada during the 10-day event. All very exciting and thrilling. But I don't want to talk about that in particular today. What I want to talk about is my hotel room in the little neighboring town of Bunnik. For some reason, we hit Holland during the heat wave of the summer. It was in the very high 80s and 90s almost every single day we were there, and humid, wet, and sticky, similar to what many areas here in the United States and Canada have just recently endured. Well, two factors really added to the ambiance. First, no air conditioning in the hotel, which, considering the usual temperatures in that country, I could probably forgive. But secondly, in the middle of the summer, the sun goes down about 10:30 in the evening there in the Netherlands. So all afternoon and into the late night, sunshine was just beating down on the side of that hotel, melting everyone staying there inside. Well, this all combined to make it very, very difficult to sleep. You'd lie there at night without any covers over you, feeling those beads of sweat start to form, and all you could think about was, it's 1 a.m. and I'm still awake. Now it's 1:30, still awake. 2 o'clock, no sleep. I've got to get to sleep. Why can't I sleep? How am I going to feel tomorrow if I don't get some sleep soon? 3 o'clock, still no sleep. On and on it went. Do you see the dilemma? As long as I was focusing on my need for sleep and thinking about sleep and how I wasn't getting any sleep, what happened? Well, you've been through it too. Sleep is the hardest thing in the world to achieve if that's what you're aiming your emotional energy at. This week we're discussing together the biblical topic of perfection. What does it mean to be perfect? What did Jesus mean when he challenged us to be perfect? The Bible has references that talk very plainly about perfection. Many other passages imply it. I read in Matthew chapter 28 where Jesus tells his followers, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Now, is it possible to obey everything? Is it possible and necessary to perfectly obey? Over in Revelation chapter 14, the faithful saints of the last days are described, and I quote, "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb." Now listen, "And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Note, these people follow perfectly, they obey perfectly. Yesterday we looked both in the Bible and in our dictionaries to explore the deeper meanings of this word perfect. Whatever it means, we find the scriptures defining it as an attainable goal. Genesis chapter 6 verse 9 says that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Blameless, another version says, a man who walked with God. Now, considering Noah as perfect, who later got drunk and forgot to get dressed one morning, may mold or adjust your picture of the concept of perfection a bit, but let's continue. Tomorrow I'd like to share with you a very thrilling and challenging concept of perfection that I've recently been studying in a book entitled The Nature of Christ. But today I'd like for us to address this question. What should our focus be as Christians? Do we try to be perfect? Do we strive for perfection? My pastor friend, Morris Vinden, has for many years been a popular speaker at religious retreats and camp meetings. Now, I think you'll understand when I tell you that when you go to camp meetings and religious services in the big tent somewhere where 2,000 attendees are gathered, you meet people of all persuasions and backgrounds. When it comes to religious theories and ideas, you're likely to encounter just about anything. Well, after Vinden preached one evening, and the subject of sinless perfection had come up, a man came up to him and said with a certain proud gleam in his eyes, "I haven't sinned for 2 years." Well, there was kind of a pause. After all, what do you say to a claim like that one? Finally, Vinden responded, "Is that right?" "Yes," the man went on. He described how he'd gained the victory over every sin, every temptation. There wasn't any excuse for sinning, he said. The Bible commands us to be perfect, and that's exactly what he'd done. Temptation had no power over him anymore, and he was heading into his third year of sinless perfection. Well, as we discussed yesterday, friend, this man wasn't really focusing on perfection as much as he was on perfectionism. Man, his 2 years of error-free living better count for something. They were like college credits. He wanted to be sure that Vinden and the whole camp meeting population were aware of his achievement. Well, about a year later, as Vinden tells the story, he was at a camp meeting, and guess who should walk up? The same man stood before him and stuck his chin out a little bit. "Remember me?" he asked. Vinden looked straight at him. "How could I forget?" he responded. And you know, maybe we're more like that man, friend, than we're willing to admit. How often have you caught yourself thinking about your progress, wanting some credit for it? How am I doing? Am I almost there yet? Am I obeying? Am I obeying perfectly? It's almost like that frantic late-night mental buzz that keeps you from getting any sleep. In one of his books, entitled Beyond Personality, which is the third part of C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, the author addresses this Twin Towers question of perfection and our human focus. In the chapter, Is Christianity Easy or Hard? He says this, and I quote, "When Christ said, 'Be perfect,' he meant it. He meant that we must go in for the whole treatment." Then in the next chapter, entitled Counting the Cost, he amplifies it, explaining that many people were unhappy with him over what he meant. I'm quoting again. "Some people seem to think," he writes, "that this means, unless you are perfect, I, Christ, will not help you. And as we cannot be perfect, then, if he meant that, our position is hopeless. But I do not think he did mean that. I think he meant, the only help I will give is help to become perfect. You may want something less, but I will give you nothing less." You know, friend, that kind of shifts the whole battle scene. It's a brand new paradigm, as people are fond of saying now. "Be ye perfect," Christ says, and then he makes himself responsible for getting us to that state, whatever it is. On the very next page, Lewis adds this, and perhaps you remember this from a previous Voice of Prophecy broadcast. Listen, and I'm quoting, "That is why he warned people to count the cost before becoming Christians. Make no mistake," he says, "if you let me, I will make you perfect. The moment you put yourself in my hands, that is what you are in for, nothing less or other than that. You have free will, and if you choose, you can push me away. But if you do not push me away, understand that I am going to see this job through." And then he concludes, "I will never rest nor let you rest until you are literally perfect, until my Father can say without reservation that he is well pleased with you, as he said he was well pleased with me. This I can do and will do, but I will not do anything less." Friend, do you see then why we sing, "I surrender all"? And in singing that, the responsibility for perfection, as defined in God's terms, becomes his. It becomes his goal for you. It becomes something he accomplishes in your life, in his way and according to his timetable. What then should be our focus? On perfection itself? Or on getting to know the God who will give perfection? Do we think about the latter or the Savior who's holding the latter? As Vinden writes in another of his books, don't dwell on perfection. Dwell on Jesus. And I'll say this. Those who are focusing on Jesus and getting to know and trust him more, they're not going to be the ones noticing or commenting on their own sinlessness at camp meetings or at any other place. One of my favorite writers, E.G. White, had this to say in her classic Christian bestseller, Christ's Object Lessons. The nearer we come to Jesus, and the more clearly we discern the purity of His character, the more clearly we shall discern the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and the less we shall feel like exalting ourselves. It's safe to say, friend, that those who reach heaven's definition of perfection will be the last to know or to boast. They'll be singing about Jesus, not about their own victories. I like the way Marvin Moore writes about perfection in his book, The Crisis of the End Time. He suggests that even the Bible definition of perfection isn't something we can fully grasp or define. I mean, which dictionary definition do we pick? He doesn't know, and he suggests that we can't know either. But then he says this: we don't know what perfection is or how to get there, but when we do our part, God is responsible for getting us there. And you know, I like that. And I like how he links that truth to the Bible story where God said to Abraham, "I want you to go to a country that I'll show you." "Sure," Abraham said. "Where is it?" And God answered, "I'm not going to tell you. Just get started, and I'll make myself responsible to get you there." What did Abraham do? He started walking, and God guided him. That's much the same as our quest, isn't it, friend? Where are we going? That's God's responsibility. How shall we get there? That's His responsibility, too. But we can start walking.
Yes, friend, what a beautiful Bible truth it is that when we do our part, God makes Himself responsible for our Christian growth. Right now we'd like to share a classic Voice of Prophecy book that's very popular with our listeners. It's entitled Popcorn and the Pearly Gates by David and Lonnie. For your gift of just $10 or more, we'd like to send you a copy of Popcorn and the Pearly Gates. If you live in Canada, we suggest a gift of $13.50 or more. Here's our address, Voice of Prophecy, Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. That's Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. If you're listening in Canada, our address there is Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. If you prefer, you can call us toll-free at 1-800-872-0055 and give the operator your credit card number for that gift of $10 U.S. currency. Again, the number 1-800-872-0055. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. Tomorrow, we really get into some heavy Christian theology as we talk about various definitions of sin and what they imply for this goal of perfection. Here's our title, Can God Save the Queen? Until next time, this is Kenneth Richards reminding you, God loves you.
A lot of good people have a philosophy that goes like this: I'm okay, you're okay. Now the problem is, everyone's okay if they measure themselves by a low enough standard. The secret to self-esteem is not to convince people that they're okay, but to convince them that they can be better and give them the tools to better themselves. If I could be anyone else, I'd want to be the man I might have been if I'd been faithful to my highest ideals. It is the drunk who is satisfied with the gutter. It's the savage who is satisfied with his dirt floor. Only the noble-hearted, only those with high aspirations are unsatisfied with themselves. Spiritual complacency early in life means that progress has been arrested. I'm okay, you're okay is healthy only when it's a resting place, not a destination, only when it's coupled with a desire to be even better tomorrow. But there's a healthy and an unhealthy dissatisfaction. Paul, the great apostle, wrote from prison, "I have learned in whatever state I find myself to be content." A person like that can accommodate himself to almost any external condition as long as the heart's internal condition is right, never resting, yet always at rest.